Well, this morning we're back in our study in Ephesians. We've been away for a while talking about the attack on America and those things that have been happening. And it's my privilege to bring you back to Ephesians. We're going to actually cover all of chapter 1 today. Because it's been a while, I'm going to start from the beginning and cover the whole chapter. The title of our study this morning in chapter 1 is No Longer an Enemy, Now a Friend. In the days of the Revolutionary War, there lived in Ephrathah, Pennsylvania, a Baptist pastor by the name of Peter Miller, who had become a close friend and confidant of General George Washington. There also lived in the same town a man by the name of Michael Whitman, and he was an evil-minded man who did everything in his power to abuse and oppose this pastor. And one day, Michael Whitman was involved in treason. He was arrested and he was sentenced to death. Well, the old preacher, he started out on foot and he walked the entire 70 miles from his place to Philadelphia to plead for this man's life. He was admitted into General George Washington's presence, and at once he began to beg for the life of the traitor. And Washington said to him, "No, Peter, I cannot grant the life of your friend." The preacher exclaimed, "He's not my friend. In fact, he's my bitterest enemy." Washington cried out, "What? You have walked for 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? Well, that puts the matter in a completely different light. I will grant the pardon." And he did, and Peter Miller took Michael Whitman from the very shadow of death back to his home in Ephrathah, and now no longer was he an enemy, but he was a friend. The book of Ephesians is the story about what Jesus has done for you and I. And if you think about it, it's exactly what the old preacher did as he walked that 70 miles to go back and to plead the case of Michael Whitman, a man condemned to death. But Jesus, I want to encourage you, he didn't walk 70 miles. He came all the way from heaven, left that glory, that place of honor and power. And the scripture says that we were his enemies. We were alienated from him. In fact, it says that we didn't even know who he was. But Jesus came anyway, and he begged for our life. And then he even did something more amazing. He took our place at the punishment. And now, because of his kindness, Ephesians declares to you this morning through the Holy Spirit that all things are ours. Every spiritual blessing, it is our present possession right now. And that's what Ephesians is going to share with you. It wants you to know who you are in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you, do you know this morning, without any doubts, who you are in Christ Jesus? Do you know the position and the place that he has given you? Do you know all that is yours? Let's begin in verse 1. Paul begins and he says, "This letter is from Paul, chosen by God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. It's written to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus." The first thing I want to share with you this morning is you're about to get a letter from somebody that says that he is the chief of sinners. That's the way that Paul describes himself. As he's writing to young Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And you know what? "I'm the chief," Paul says. "But that's why God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners, and then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." Wow. Before Paul had known Jesus, you remember that he had seen to it that letters were carried from places of authority whereby he could arrest Christians. And even as Stephen is giving his beautiful dissertation about Jesus, witnessing for him, they came to stone him to death, and Paul was the one that held the jackets. until that afternoon when Jesus revealed himself to Paul face to face. In verse 16 here of 1 Timothy, Paul says that this is exactly why Jesus saved Paul, the chief of sinners. So that you this morning might know beyond any doubt, no matter what you have done in your life or what's been done to you, that Jesus can save you too. You're not beyond reach. And secondly, to show you that Jesus delights in using people who have made mistakes with their lives, people that have completely made a wreck of things. He delights in using them. And it's really if you will make yourself available to him this morning as to whether or not he can use you. Now, it's not about how much ability that you think that you might not have. That's not really the issue. We are all underqualified when it comes to serving Jesus. But really what it's about is that the one that you've put your trust in, the one that made everything that exists and holds it together by his power, that's the same power that equips you to serve him and to follow him. And the moment that you sell out and say, "That's it, Lord, I'm going to live for you," then he gives you the power to live for him. So this letter is written to God's holy people, he says. And that's a strange term. It might sound foreign, but I want to encourage you this morning, that's who you are if you've given your life to Jesus. If you've asked him to forgive you, to be Lord of your life, then this letter, Paul says, is for you. And you are holy this morning. Not because you have done anything, but because Jesus has done everything for you. And so when you put all of your trust in Jesus, he makes you as righteous at that moment. He makes you as righteous as he is. Isn't that incredible? The Bible calls this imputed righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, Paul is writing and he said, "For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness." How then was it accounted? Good question, right? Righteousness of the faith which he had. All he did is believe. He didn't have any power. In fact, he was a liar. He was a failure like many of us have been. But he was righteous, God said, because he believed what he said. He believed the Lord. And notice he said that righteousness might be imputed. Imputed means when you take Jesus into your heart and accept him as Lord, then he credits to your account all of the righteousness in the universe. It's as if Jesus has made a great trade with you and he took away all of your unrighteousness and he replaced it with perfect righteousness from that first moment that you believed. And it says here that you have been righteous in his eyes even before he made the world or anything else. And that's why he can call you with certainty God's holy people. So look around you this morning. You're sitting with holy men and holy women. And then it says, who are faithful followers of Jesus. Are you a faithful follower of Jesus this morning? If not, then I want to ask you, why not? What is it that we could possibly do right now, today, this week, the rest of this year, that would be of greater importance than preparing to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one to whom we belong to? We spend about 80 years here. Why do we spend our whole lives on this life? The Holy Spirit is drawing out a group of people that belong to Jesus to prepare you, that you might willingly prepare yourself because you're going to spend forever with Jesus. And he's called you and saved you so that you would live your life not for yourself anymore, but live it for Jesus. In Romans 12, it says, "Brothers and sisters, I plead that you might present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, the kind that he would accept." And then notice what he says. "And when you think of what Jesus has done, is that too much to ask? No way. And what a joy it is to serve him." Verse 2. Paul says, "May grace and peace be yours, sent to you from God, from our Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord." May grace and peace be yours. You see, the Father wants for you to have peace in your life. That's his earnest desire. And he wants you to have it despite all of the turmoil that you might be going through in any situation or any day. But he wants you to know that you'll never know what true peace is really about until you've experienced what his grace is really about. And what is that grace? Well, experiencing his grace means that you understand that Jesus is in control of every aspect, every second, every part of your life, and that he has that in his hand. It's his plan. It means that all of the things that seem to be turning out so bad in your life, things that you don't have answers for, are under his power and authority. It means that you understand that no matter what's going on all around you, you know who is really in control. And that is the one that is declared in the scriptures that holds all things together by his power. His name is Jesus. And because of that, you can kind of kick back. You can relax. You can enjoy your life before the Lord because you know that he's going to take care of things. He'll work everything out in his own time. And when you really understand that, you grab a hold of it. You say, Lord, you're in control. So I'm going to let you be in control. And I'm going to take it easy. When that happens, that's when you get that peace. And notice he says, it's sent to you from God. Did you know that in this world you're never going to find peace and grace? Forget it. The first time that you make a mistake, they're going to pounce all over you, aren't they? But not Jesus. Even when you are completely worn out, not even the flicker of a flame left in your heart, nothing but a smoldering flax. Thank you. Jesus said that he would not snuff you out. In Matthew 12, Jesus promised if you are like a bruised reed, he won't break you. If you're a smoking flax, he will not quench you. And why is that? Because Jesus said that he is gentle and lowly in heart. And when you come to him, you will find rest for your souls. And so he invites you, come to me, all that you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so because Paul has experienced that kind of grace, that kind of peace in his life, he's writing to you this morning to encourage you. Verse 3. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed who? Us. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Because we belong to Jesus. From verses 3 through verse 14, I shared with you before, in the Hebrew, this is called the Berakah, and it means the praise. Verses 3 through 14 were one long sentence without any breaks, and in that, Paul contains all of these blessings, or should I say, some of these blessings that are yours right now. So verse 11 contains a brief description of the fact that right now, those of you that are here in Christ Jesus, you have to your account every spiritual blessing. And you're probably saying, wait a minute, Rob, spiritual blessing? How about some physical blessing? I need some of that right now. So don't be disappointed. I want to share with you the physical blessings are yours also. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Holy Spirit says everything belongs to you. In Romans 8, it says that the one that did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Since he gave you the best already, won't he give you everything else? Of course. And Jesus spoke in Revelation 2 and said that he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And he said, I will give the foundation of water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit how much? All things. When Jesus said you're going to inherit all things, that's what he means. They're yours right now, physical and spiritual. But these physical blessings are not nearly as important as the spiritual blessings. Most of us just don't know that yet. And this is the subject of the book of Ephesians, introducing you to what these spiritual blessings are. and why they will be so important to you once you know and understand what they are. You know, there are many things in life that we step over. Things that we don't take notice of that really we find out later were the most important things, and we missed out on some of them. If you were to discover, for example, this morning as you walked out the building, a tiny little black watermelon seed laying on the ground, what would you do? What have we done in the past when we've seen that? We step over it. We give no thought to it whatsoever. But consider that this seemingly unremarkable black seed can draw into itself 200,000 times its own weight up from the ground. It takes these insignificant materials from the ground and it converts them to the most beautiful surface on the outside beyond the imitation of any artist. And then it forms on the inside, this is going to make you crave one of those watermelons, that luscious, red, juicy fruit. Man. And then again on the inside, what does it do? It forms a whole bunch, hundreds of other little tiny black insignificant seeds that can draw 200,000 times their weight up from the earth. And so it is with spiritual blessings. We have stepped over thousands of little black seeds, other things in our life, and taken no thought, didn't realize the significance of them. And we often step over without ever knowing these spiritual things that are ours right now. And we spend so much time focused on things that are passing away, things that are going to be burned up. That's what Ephesians is about. You have a purpose this morning. God wants you to be focused on what it's really about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that we are not looking at the things that are seen. Well, most of us do. That's our reality. But we should be looking at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are what? Temporary. How many of you want to spend your life on things that are temporary, passing away, no significance? But the things which are not seen are eternal. So where should our focus be? That's where we're at this morning. So all of us in Jesus have these spiritual blessings right now. They're yours. You don't have to step over them. In the first chapter of the book of Joshua, we learned in our midweek Bible study that the Lord told his people, every place that the sole of your foot touches, I have given to you. Past tense. We discovered that what that means is that every place God leads you and brings you into his promise, he's already been there and prepared it for you, and it belongs to you before you even get there. And this is why the books of Joshua and Ephesians are companion books. Ephesians tells you what your blessings are, okay? And Joshua tells you how to put them into practice, how to use them to defeat the enemies of your life. So make sure you come to our midweek Bible study and join us with the books of Daniel and also Joshua. All of those blessings, he said, are ours because we belong to Jesus. Verse 4. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So how long has Jesus, as creator of everything that exists, how long has he loved you? Here in verse 4, the Holy Spirit declares to you this morning that God's love for you began before he made anything else. What an incredible statement. First on his list of priorities was you, your life, his plan that he has for your life, and his great love for you. And he also did that so that all other creation could marvel at the love of God as he poured it out upon your life, having known you before the foundation of the world, before anything else was created. The object of his love was you. And it says, for in this advanced knowledge, he knew all about you. You're saying all? Yeah, even those times that you're ashamed of. Even those moments that in your own mind, you wish you could go back with a big eraser. Take them out, take them away. But in spite of knowing all that you would do as you failed, The Bible says that Jesus still offered himself up for you in your place to be your redeemer. And it says that in this, he satisfied his own desire for righteousness and his demand for justice. His law said that the soul that sins will surely die. Well, that kind of sums it all up for all of us. His law demanded perfection because he is perfect. But you see, he was not willing that you should ever bear the punishment for your sin. And so Jesus, again, before he made anything else, determined in advance in that love for you to take your place in receiving the punishment that you deserved. And all of this, again, to show all of the other creation that the Lord is righteous. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll get to next week, it says, God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive. I love that about Jesus. He takes something in your life that you think is dead, and you pray, and he raises it back to life. He said he did that so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. Do you get the picture? He's loving you now so that in all of the ages in the future, people will point back and say, that's how we know the love of God. Because it was poured out on people who were helpless, lost in their own sin. Peter said that these things pertaining to our salvation are so incredible, they are so awesome that the angels desire, they're peeking over the wall in heaven and they're looking down and saying, look at that. They are extremely interested in your being redeemed by Jesus. It is an amazing thing to the angels that the God who made everything, who created them, they were there, watched him make some of this creation, that he would come and give his life for people who didn't even know who he was. They are absolutely amazed at that. And why are they so amazed? Because you see, there's no plan of salvation for the angels that fell. No plan for any other creation, but only you, the object of his affection, so that you might know that great love and that all creatures would know how awesome God's love is. And so we see in the severity of the cross just how much the Lord hates sin, the depths that he will go to punish it. But we also see in the cross how much he loves us, that he wouldn't let you go there. He went there for you instead. But he would not compromise his own righteousness. He said that he would punish sin, but how amazing in his love that he would take it for you. Have you ever considered that? Thought about that? Why would you do that, Jesus? And then he gave us the choice and the ability to choose to determine our own destiny. He left it up to us. You see, he desires this morning sons and daughters that he can have fellowship with. He created a race of beings that are like him. You resemble him. Did you know that? And he wanted someone that he could have a friendship with, a love relationship. The amazing thing is he could not create that as mighty as he is. It has to occur naturally by your free choice. The scripture says that when you exercised your choice, he even gave you the faith to choose Jesus. That's how sovereign he is. But he also left the decision with you. And if by your own decision you receive Jesus and the pardon for your sin, verse 4 says he chose you. He also chose you, it says, to be holy. He also chose you to be without fault in whose eyes? His eyes. So it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you. When people look down at you and put you down, don't let it bother you, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to him you are the apple of his eye, the treasure that he came to get from this place. And that's what really matters. It doesn't even matter what you think of yourself. You need to see yourself in the light of his love for you. The fact is, Jesus died for you. When you accept his death for you as the payment for your sins, then God gives you what he says here, every spiritual blessing. Now check this out. Number one, Right now, if you're here in Christ Jesus, it is as if you have never sinned in all of eternity. You know that big eraser? God has one. In fact, it's not really like an eraser, because an eraser takes something away that was there. The idea behind the forgiveness that you have is that it never existed. You never, ever blew it once in your life. That's how complete Jesus' forgiveness is. The second thing, you are as righteous right now as Jesus is. Number three, you are as holy right now as Jesus is, if you are in him. And the last thing, number four, you are right now and always have been, always will be, without any fault in his eyes. Does that not set you free to live a new life because of what he's done? Absolutely. And all of that was made possible because you exercised your choice and said, yes, Jesus, I want your offer of forgiveness. So knowing this, how should we live? That's the question. Verse 5. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. Another amazing thing is that this plan that he had has always been his only plan. His unchanging plan from the beginning was to save you through Jesus. That's why Jesus is called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And it says that the Father's plan was to adopt you as sons and daughters. Now, one of the incredible things about adoption is that the person adopted has been hand-picked. You know? Now, don't get me wrong. I love Rob and Mike, my two sons. But you know, I really didn't have any choice in the matter. You kind of get what he gives you. It's an act of his sovereign will. I think he has a sense of humor. But I didn't get to pick him. He picked him for me. But here it says, you were chosen, hand-picked by God himself. Imagine that. He said, I'll take that one. I'll take you. When I was a kid in school, I was always the kid that nobody picked for their team. Oh. And you might have felt left out, you know, in your life that you didn't get picked. But the Lord picked you. And you are the object of his affection. And all things belong to you this morning. And then he said that it gave him great pleasure. Have you ever had a son or daughter or little nephew or niece? And you know how much fun, how much pleasure you get from watching them grow up, particularly when they find Jesus as their Savior. A couple weeks ago at the couples retreat, the Lord allowed me the privilege of being able to kind of oversee that ceremony, that event. And I had the privilege of standing before the people and declaring God's love to them and his desire to strengthen their marriages, in many cases heal them. But after I'd finished on the last night, I looked out and there was my Uncle John and my Aunt Becky, who have watched me grow up, and they are beaming. I would have thought my parents were out there. And my Aunt Becky came up and threw her arms around my neck, and she's crying. She says, oh, I'm so proud of you. You know, and I'm like, whoa. But you see, they still remember that ornery little boy that used to light the house on fire and all the things I used to do. And so it gave them great pleasure to see me grow up. And that's what the Lord declares to you this morning. It gives him great pleasure seeing you take your first steps with him. And when you fall, he doesn't get up and slap you across the face and say, oh, you stupid child. Don't you even know how to walk yet? He says, oh, look, they're trying to walk. Oh, you fell? It's okay. Get back up. You see, the Lord is your greatest cheerleader when you fall. He's the one saying, you can do it. Just confess it. Bring it to me and I'll forgive you. And here, I'll help you get back up and I'll strengthen you. In fact, you're weak, I'll carry you. How awesome. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. Verse 6. And so because of that, we praise God for the wonderful kindness he's poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved Son. We praise God for his kindness. Literally, it means poured out there, lavished upon us. Now, if we realize what that means, it should compel us to live a different life. Amen? If you realize what a treasure you are and the depths that Jesus was willing to go to make you who you are before him today, without sin from the foundation of the world, perfect and holy, does that not give you a depth of gratitude and a desire to live for him? I hope so. If we're not living for Jesus this morning, we have to be honest and ask ourselves why. An ethics professor at Princeton Seminary one morning asked for volunteers for a particular assignment that he had in mind. At 2:00 in the afternoon, 15 students gathered at Speer Library, and he divided the group of 15 into three groups of 5 each. He gave the first group of 5 envelopes, telling them that they needed to proceed immediately across campus to Stewart Hall, and they had 15 minutes to get there. And not only that, if they didn't arrive on time, it was going to affect their grade. He called this the hurry-up group. A minute or so later, he handed out envelopes to 5 others, and their instructions were also to go to Stewart Hall, but they were given 45 minutes. As they departed, he gave the last of the envelopes with instructions to the third group, and he called them the no-hurry group because they had 3 hours to arrive at Stewart Hall. Now, unknown to any of these students, the teacher had arranged that 3 other students from the drama department would meet them along the way, acting as people in great need. In front of Alexander Hall, one of the drama students was going around covering his head with his hands and moaning in loud pain. As they passed by Miller Chapel on their way to Stewart Hall, they found a fellow who was on the steps lying face down as if he was unconscious. And finally, on the steps of Stewart Hall, the third drama student was acting out an epileptic seizure. It's interesting that those in the first group, no one stopped. Of the second, 2 of the 5 stopped, and of the third group, all 5 stopped. Even as there are groups of us today. Some of us are in such a hurry that we just don't have the time for anything except for our own agenda. The Lord is saying today, slow down and follow me. And there are those who realize what Jesus has done and that living for him is our purpose in life. And so they see the changes in their schedule. All the things that can happen in our life to disturb our plans, they see them as opportunity, put there by the Lord, and they discover how much fun it is to learn to trust the Lord even when things don't make sense. Those that realize who they are and what's been done for them, they can, along with Paul, say, we praise God for the wonderful kindness he's poured out on us because we belong to his Son. So now from verses 7 through 14, the Holy Spirit is going to tell you some of the perks of that decision that you made in following Jesus. Like perks? Benefits? Verse 7, he is so rich in his kindness that, number one, he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. You see, he is so rich in kindness that he was loving you the most when you were at your very worst. In Romans 5, it says, when we were utterly helpless, that's when Jesus came and died. And he showed his great love for us there, verse 8, by sending him to die while we were still sinners. Now, most of us, we will accept somebody when they clean up their act or they develop a better attitude. But it's real hard for us to love and accept people when they're ugly and awful. That's when Jesus loved you the most. How much more so will he love you now that you're trying to follow him and walk after him? He purchased our freedom by his blood. In 1 John chapter 1, memorize this verse. It says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There was a guy one day that was witnessing to a friend of his. And he said, I don't understand this whole thing about Jesus and the Bible. I can't figure it out. And his friend replied, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all of his sin. And he kept coming back with all these questions, and that was his only answer. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all of his sin. He called him on the phone one day and he says, I can't take it anymore. I've sat and all I can think about is what you said. And it makes so much sense. All this other stuff that I don't have figured out, it really doesn't matter. Jesus, his blood, cleanses me from all of my sin. That's the most awesome verse, perhaps in the whole Bible. Our sins are forgiven. In the Greek, it is the aphesis. And in the original language, it means as though they were never committed. That's the kind of forgiveness. Memorize that Greek word there that's in your notes. You can remind people that when you give your life to Jesus, he doesn't clean you up and erase the past so that it's like a big eraser. It's as if it never happened. Think of that just for a moment. In all of time and eternity, it will forever be as if you had never sinned one time. You are perfect forever. Right now. If you're in Jesus today, that's your state, your standing. Verse 8. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. The Greek word there for showered is parousio. And it means to superabound in quality and quantity. It's the same Greek word that the Holy Spirit used in Matthew chapter 14 when it says that as 5,000 men plus women, children, and older folks came to listen to Jesus teach, and he went out to feed them, it says that after he got done multiplying the loaves and the fishes, there were 12 baskets left over. It says they ate and they were filled, parousio. Abundance in quality and quantity, in excess. And that's the kindness that God has showered upon you this morning. And I suppose that's why he chose eternity to pour out his kindness upon you, because as eternity is never exhausted, so also is all that he wants to shower you with. It will take eternity for you to get all of it. And then verse 8, he has given us wisdom. That is learned knowledge. That's what that means. One of the things you can pray for, Lord, increase my knowledge of you. And then he has also given us understanding. That's the ability to apply the knowledge that he gave to you. Both of them are hand in hand, very important. In James chapter 1, it says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And he gives it to you liberally. Again, getting back to just praying and saying, Lord, I need wisdom tomorrow in this situation. What should I do? And he promises to give that to you. Not only the wisdom to know what to do, but how to do it. Verse 9. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It's a plan centered on who? Christ. Not our IRA, our retirement account. Our security is not in the United States of America or the Rangers that are on the ground over there in Afghanistan. Our security and our hope rest in Christ. And it was designed long ago according to his good pleasure. God's secret plan has been revealed to you. In Deuteronomy, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. How are they revealed to us? That's the question, right? Notice in Jeremiah chapter 29, he tells us how you have all of the questions to your life, the answers to your prayers revealed, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. He is looking for those people that come before him daily in prayer and pour out their hearts, and they are not satisfied until they have an answer from the Lord, and they petition him day after day until the Lord answers. Imagine that the Lord has withheld his secret plans now for thousands of years, but now he's made it known to you. Isn't that cool? You know what he's going to do. It's all centered on Jesus, designed long ago according to his pleasure. In 1 Corinthians, it says that the things that God had planned were hidden from the rulers of this age. Specifically, it's talking about the cross, that Satan and those spiritual forces that tried to destroy Jesus, they did not understand the cross. Verse 8 says that had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God hid that from them. Satan thought that he had won, and God gave us an example that even in the worst times in your life, God delights in turning it around for good. It might look so terrible to you, but God's got a plan, and ultimately it's always to bless you. Verse 10. And this is his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. And you know, I want to share with you this morning, that's why believing in and serving and following Jesus is so exciting. Because he's the man. He's the one. Thinking about it for a moment. Of all the other religious leaders or so-called holy men or great thinkers, only Jesus claimed and proven to be the Lord of all creation, the true and the living God. So why would we want to follow anything else that's second best? In Philippians chapter 2, it says that someday every knee will bow in heaven on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So every person has two choices. Number one, fall at his feet now and willingly worship him as Lord and Savior, and then be exalted with him, reign with him. Or number two, fall at his feet later as you are forced to acknowledge, I didn't accept you, Jesus. I didn't live for you. I rejected you, but yes, you still are Lord and Savior. Every knee will bow. In Matthew 21, Matthew is writing and he's speaking of Jesus being like the rock or the stone. And Matthew said, whoever falls on this stone, whoever falls on Jesus will be broken. The Lord will break you. He'll bring you to the end of yourself until you cry out, yes, you are the Lord. Take over. But on whomever this rock falls, it will grind him to powder. I pray that for all of you this morning, you will fall on the rock. You will humble yourself and you will worship and serve Jesus as Lord in your life. But one way or the other, willingly or by force, every knee will bow. Verse 11. Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received right now an inheritance. It's yours, your present possession. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, because we live with that wonderful expectation, it changes our life, right? Because we know that Jesus is coming soon, we live with that expectation. It affects the way that we live. And that's the real question I want to share with you and ask you this morning. Are we living in that wonderful expectation of who we are and what he's coming to bring with him and to take us back to join him in? May I say to you this morning, if you're not living in that wonderful expectation, Lord, you could come for me any moment. I want to be ready for you. I'm living for you. If you're not living in that expectation, something's wrong. I say that to encourage you. Because the scripture says we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? You need to judge your own walk. The scripture says examine yourself to see if you are in the faith, if you're really living for Jesus or living for self. Verse 12. For God's purpose was that we who were the first to trust in Christ should praise our glorious God. If you want to know the purpose for your life, why were you born? Why do you exist? It's found right here. That you would live your life in such a way, in such a relationship with Jesus, that people would see your life and they would praise the name of Jesus for what they see you living. And doesn't he deserve that? That's the question. Any other thing that we do apart from living our life for the reason that we were made is always a huge waste of time. You know, when I went to high school here in Holbrook, there used to be a Circle K downtown here because the freeway actually used to pass right through town. You guys remember that? And the town was always just packed with people. And that little Circle K down there was always filled up with people running in and out of that store. Well, one day I drove up to that store in my broken down old car, and this guy pulled up. I'm like a sophomore in high school. This guy pulls up in a brand new white Cadillac convertible with red leather interior. Still had the paper plates on it. And I'm looking at that thing, I'm thinking, man. I only saw it from the inside. When I got outside, I realized this guy in his back seat had two sheep tied down to the seat belts in the back seat of this beautiful Cadillac convertible. And on the trunk were two bales of hay strapped over with baling wire right over the side of the car. Now, it's plain that that Cadillac was made for far better things than to transport livestock. But here the Holy Spirit is speaking to you plainly and clearly this morning, encouraging you that you should live for the reason that you were created for, to bring praise and honor by the way that you live for Jesus. And if we fail to do so, we were just like that beautiful Cadillac, red leather interior, used as a livestock transport. Are you living like a Cadillac convertible this morning? Or are you living like a livestock trailer? That's kind of a crude way to put it. That's the best I can do. You were made to be the son or daughter of the greatest king in the universe. Are you living like you are? Verse 13. And so now you have heard the truth, the good news that saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. So now, here's the witness. You have heard the truth. You know who you are. You know how you should live. You've heard about the good news that saves you. And then he says, in response to that, he identifies you as his own by placing a mark upon you. What's the mark? It's not the mark of the beast. It's the mark of the Holy Spirit. That's his deposit, his assurance that he will return to get what belongs to him. Verse 14, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised and that he's purchased us to be his people. Just one more reason to praise our glorious God. And so now as Paul closes chapter 1, he begins to pray for the people. And he says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for Christians everywhere, I've never stopped thanking God for you, and I pray for you once in a while. I pray for you constantly. See, Paul never stopped praying. He never stopped thanking the Lord for them. In 1835, I shared with you about Edward M. Bounds this morning. He was born in Missouri. The last 19 years of his life, it's said of him that he rose every morning at 4 o'clock seeking that place of closeness, of communion and fellowship with the Lord in prayer until 7 o'clock every year for those 19 years. And he has written out of his experiences with the Lord, I believe, some of the greatest works that have ever come out of any man. 8 books called The Complete Work of E.M. Bounds on Prayer. In fact, Mr. Bounds says that few there be who obtain a good report because of their great faith in God. Few. Or because of the wonderful things which are being wrought through their praying. Today, as much as any time, we need men and women of great faith and those who are great in prayer. These are the two cardinal virtues which make men and women great in the eyes of God. The two things which create conditions of real spiritual success in the life and the work of the church. Paul told the 6-month-old church of Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? You know, you go to work and the guy says, hey, I need you to take this thing over. No, I can't. I'm praying. The Bible says I pray without ceasing. No, that's not what it means. It means an attitude of prayer all throughout your day. If somebody's in your presence, you're having a conversation with them, right? Well, the Lord's in your presence all day. Have a conversation with them about everything in your life. And here's what's most important about prayer. I learned this the hard way. Prayer is 90% not about what you have to say. It's 90% about what he wants to say to you. So stop talking. Relax. Chill out. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. That's what prayer is about. It's a two-way conversation, but we need to hear mostly from him. So here's the components of successful prayer beginning in verse 17. Ask God, the glorious Father, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. So the first thing that you pray for, Lord, give me wisdom, spiritual wisdom in those things that are important to you. Number two, Lord, I'm praying for understanding. That's the ability to put into practice what you show me. And pray also, he said, that you would grow in your knowledge of God. These are the kinds of things that we should be asking the Lord for. Verse 18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future he's promised to those he called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he's given to his people. The next thing, pray that God's Spirit will flood your heart with light, that he might reveal by his presence in your heart why you are really here on this earth. And number two, along with that, praying that you will realize what future Jesus has promised, that he will put that in your heart so you'll know. It'll cause you to live for him. And number three, praying that the Lord will help you to realize what your future is. Do you know? Say, Lord, show me what my future is. Ask him for that. And because you understand this, you live differently now. Verse 19, he says, I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe. And what kind of power is it? You know, 92 octane power? Nuclear detonation power? No, it's beyond that. What kind of power did it take to raise Jesus from the dead? Nobody on earth has that kind of power, but Jesus does. And he said that resurrection power, if you'll ask him in prayer, he'll put that in your life. This is one of the things that you ask him for. I want that power in my life, Lord. And you can't understand that power unless you pray and ask him to reveal it to you. Verse 21. Now that the Holy Spirit tells us who is to be the object of all of our prayers and who the final authority is in the universe, now, Jesus is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else in this world. Pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? So, everybody right now, relax. Let's all take a deep breath. You're in control, Lord. So I can just relax? Yeah. So I can just kick back and let you do what you want to do? Yeah. Let's all see. Together. Jesus is in control. Jesus is in control. That's another object of your prayer. Lord, you're in control. Not me. I can't control anything. Lord, I can't control the bathroom in my house. You know? Verse 22. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he gave them this authority for whose benefit? For us. Very good. You didn't say for the church. You are the church, but very, very good for your benefit. And the church is his body. It's filled by Christ who fills everything. And this is what else you pray for, that you might be filled up with Jesus and nothing else. Lord, empty me of all the junk in this life and fill me up with the good stuff. Fill me up with you. And so now you are no longer his enemy. Having been brought close by the blood of Jesus, you are now his friends. So live like you are his friend. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you this morning for the hope that you give to us, Lord, for the answers that we find in your word about who we are, why we are here. Lord, we pray this morning that you would just begin to empty us of all of the other junk that's in our life that the world has poured into us. Open that release valve and let it out right now, Lord. And fill us up with you, Jesus, with your presence, your power, your wisdom, your desires. And Lord, give us a desire every day to be in that constant attitude of prayer with you. And help us, Lord, to mainly just listen to you, what it is that you would have to say to us. Lord, I pray for every young person that's here right now. I know, Lord, it's hard to sit and listen to me for almost an hour. But I pray this morning they might have heard your voice as you told them how much you love them. And that you don't want their life to be without direction. You want it to have meaning and purpose. And I pray that they would call on your name today, Jesus. Say, yes, Lord, I want to know who you are. Forgive me, Lord, for my sin. And take over the control of my life, Lord. Do what you want to do. And that's the prayer of all of us here today, that you, Jesus, would be Lord over everything in our life. We thank you for your just total encouragement today, Lord. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This life is over. Fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away.
Bless you. Have an awesome week.